We're going to look at a couple things and maybe be a help. I'm be turning to Ephesians 6 and then back to the middle of Isaiah. We'll be in two places tonight. But I mentioned earlier in the week that our job is to keep the bull healthy. And it'll do what comes natural. It'll reproduce. It's just the way it works. And one of the things that when I first got saved, the pastor said, Pastor King, you need to learn to go soul winning, and you got to go out and talk to people. And I don't, you know, I'm not shy, but I'd never done it. And he puts me with a guy who is a Fuller Brush salesman. How many of you remember Fuller Brush salesman, right? All of you with the Q-tips, white hair, bald head. And so this guy, I'm on the first Saturday, the first doorstep, and we go, and this guy is nuttier than a pet coon, and he knocks on the door, and nobody answers, and he knocks on the door, and nobody answers, and he takes his fist, and he pounds on the door, and I'm thinking, oh, wow. And boy, after a couple minutes, we hear noise in the bowels of this house. And let me tell you, it ain't happy. And out comes this woman. Now, you probably don't even know what this is, but she had curlers in her hair. And a robe she's pulling around herself. And she opens the door, and she starts cussing. And I'm telling you, she called us everything but a white man. And slammed the door. I mean, I'm like, and I look around, and the guy is gone. And then I see him, he's run off the stoop of the house and gone over on the side, and he's running down the driveway. So I toddle along, I mean, I'm following him, and I get to the back door, and he is pounding on the back door. And sure enough, this woman throws open the door, and I mean, she's like, here he is. And he goes, hi, ma'am. I'm Larry. This is Randy. I sure hope you're not as ugly as the woman that lives in front. She was disarmed completely. She let us in. She apologized. We led her to Christ. The first door I ever went soul winning. I'm saying, you just don't know what God's doing in a life. But I went to Springfield, Missouri for their graduation. Our pastor that led me to Christ graduated from there. And on their mission building, they had a sign, and it was their logo, their theme, their motto. It said, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. Ever get close to a lighthouse? Hey, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. All across this country, I'm watching churches languish. I mentioned the other night, less and less personal soul winning, less and less witnessing, less and less people giving their testimony of how they got saved. And so I'm a little bit of a one-string banjo. Hey, we're not all about just throwing conscience money in the offering plate in hiring national pastors and dedicated missionaries to go reach the world. And don't expect me to do anything. Just I hired slaves for that. Hear me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me is to you too. And so tonight, I mentioned the pastor. I want to encourage you to get back winning souls locally. We've already talked about follow a pastor. The lost are really lost. Give according to God leading you. Tomorrow night we'll, don't get between the fat guy and the food. I mean, if they're going to have soup, I don't know. But I'm preaching from Philippians tomorrow. But tonight, please ride with me. We're going to look at a New Testament passage, an Old Testament passage, and then we're going to be done. But all through the Bible, when I got saved, I'm a farmer, right? And so the first time I read the Bible, I go, hey, look at this, looky. God puts man in a garden and says, dress it and keep it. And I get what that means. And he gives them animals, and he gets to name them. And he's going to keep the garden, and I'm all farmer. Then I get to reading through, and as an eagle, so the Lord, and all of the various things where God uses animals to teach spiritual lessons. And boy, you get to the New Testament, and Jesus is saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks. Hey, when you raise chickens and you hear that hawk going ee up there in the air and you watch that mama cluck, 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 and she puts her wings out like that and the babies. Otherwise, right, they're a Snickers candy bar for that hawk. And so you get the illustration. God, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. He that ploweth should plow in hope. The sower went forth to sow. Why is the Bible so full of agrarian illustration? I'm going to ask Brother Perry to come on up here. Hear me carefully. Actually, my master's degree is in education. And education, what do you do? You try to get someone from what they know up into the unknown. Hey, you've learned how to add. Now you're going to learn to multiply, right? I mean, that's how we do it. We build like that. So, Brother Perry has never tasted a donut. And obviously, I have. So he says, Brother King, what does a donut taste like? No, listen. How? Does it help him to say, oh, it's good? No. What is education? You say, I wonder what he does know. Have you ever had cake? Work with me.
No.
Say yes.
Oh, yes.
Wow. I might have to retrain him. Okay, so some donuts are like that, where they have a moist texture with frosting on. Have you ever had pie?
Yes.
Okay, well, see, some donuts are like that, where they have a crust and then a filling. How about angel food cake? Have you ever had that?
Yes.
Some donuts are like that, where they're fluffy textured and maybe have a glazing on. What am I doing? I'm getting from what he knows up to what he didn't know, right? Isn't that how that works? It's that way, right? Thank you. So, when the Bible uses these farm illustrations, there's anthropomorphisms in there where God uses human illustrations, but we know it's meant for people who understood, the people that are close to the earth, the ones who are farming and taking care of animals and stuff, they get it. Hey, you can't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. If you're going to ask him to go around and around and around and tread out the corn, you got to let him take a bite once in a while. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. You got to, hey, if you're going to ask him to take care of your orchard, you got to let him eat an apple once in a while. Those agrarian illustrations are meant for us. So when the Bible talks about the sower went forth to sow, and it talks about some on stony ground and some the birds ate and some on good soil that sprang up and brought forth and, right, all farmers get this. And so we know a few things about this sowing. The seed is the word of God. And not everybody you talk to is going to get saved, right? We all get that. Because if you've done any farming or gardening, you get that. And so, but a farmer, you know, all of this, you reap what you sow, but you reap after you sow, and you reap more than you sow, and all of these things. We all get all these illustrations. So when it comes to witnessing, we're going to look at a farm illustration from the Old Testament, but we're going to find our doctrine in Ephesians 6. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He loves them, and he's been there several times, and he's writing this letter. And you know, hey, the early chapters were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The middle chapters, walk as children of light. Chapter 6, stand against the wiles of the devil. Right? Sit, walk, stand. And, hey, take on the armor. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And, hey, how wonderful. But Paul closes Ephesians 6 with, hey, we got to remember to pray. You can't walk in the flesh. You got to walk in the spirit. You're going to need God in on this if something good's going to get happening, right? So look with me at Ephesians 6, 18, 19, and 20 is our text for tonight. After all the things he taught in Ephesians, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19, and for me, Ephesians, pray for me. And for me, what does he say? What's he asking? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak, what's that word again? Boldly, as I ought to speak. The same thing is in Philippians 3 or 4, when he says these same three factors. He says, pray that God would open a door of utterance. If you just think about opportunities to witness, if you just think of a train going by and a freight car has a door open, and if you wanted to get on that train, it's slowly going by and the opportunity is there, and if you wanted to, you could jump in. Paul says, pray that God would open the door of utterance. That's the first thing. Lord, give me an opportunity to speak for you. That's first, right? I'm commanded to be a witness. I'm commanded to be an ambassador. All the things go ye therefore. So I'm assuming we all are on the same page there. Lord, give me a door of utterance. But then notice, twice he says, pray that I would open my mouth boldly. And you say, wow, are you kidding me, the Apostle Paul? If there was anybody who was bold, it was that Energizer Bunny. I mean, he goes in the synagogue and preaches, and they chase him out, and he goes out in the street and preaches, and they let him over a wall in a basket, and he preaches, and he goes to the next town and goes right into the synagogue and preaches. A night and a day in the deep, right? Three times whipped. And he kept preaching. And let me ask you, If that apostle had to say, pray for me that I'd have boldness, where do you and I come in? All right? I'm saying, hey, if he's asking for help, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you, could you pray a prayer between you and God and ask him to give you boldness between you and God? Paul said it twice. Hey, we're not talking about trimming the message. We're not talking about changing anything about the gospel. We're not talking about using a bass guitar and a drum set. We're not talking about changing the Bible version or having three women in spandex do a show up here. I'm talking about, Lord, give me boldness. Most of us are like the Arctic River, frozen at the mouth. Opportunity comes by, and we say nothing, and we have a little tinge of guilt, and say nothing. Paul said, pray for me that I'd have boldness. But look at the end of verse 20. This is the other side of this. He said, pray that I would open my mouth boldly, but then he says, that I might speak as I ought to speak. Do you think that'd be important? Do you think it's possible to say things that make the circumstance worse rather than better? Yep. Now listen, they're already in desperate shape. They're already on their way to hell. Hey, they're going headlong right straight into a lake of fire. It's hard to do very much wrong, but boy, I'll tell you what, I've seen Christians that were me smart, you dumb, me right, you wrong, me Christian, you pagan. Hey, you wouldn't want somebody treating your relative that way. You got a relative in Schenectady. When somebody witnesses to them, do you care how they talk to them? Right? Pray that I would open my mouth boldly, but I might speak as I ought to speak. Now, farmers get this, and I want you to just pay attention. We're going to go back now in Isaiah 28. Now, what's really going on in Isaiah, right? God told the children of Israel, I'm going to give you a seed and land. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I'm going to give you an inheritance. But boy, if you do after all the things that the pagans did, I'm no respecter of persons, and I'll chasten you just like I chastened them. And I'll kick you out of the land just like I kicked them out of the land. And sure enough, they're worshiping Baal. They're allowing for all kinds of pagan practices. The Lord sends them to the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. And here comes Isaiah, and here's his message. You're getting spanked, and you had it coming. That's tough plowing. Hey. But all through Isaiah, the first half particularly is God's pronouncement against these guys and these guys and these guys. But sprinkled throughout Isaiah, there's little verses and sometimes chapters. And toward Isaiah 53, there's all these promises of God's not done with you yet. There is a future. You're not going to be completely destroyed. God is still merciful. He has the sure mercies of David. He's promised all this. A virgin shall conceive. And all of the things that kind of gave them hope interspersed between all of the pronouncements of judgment. Now, hear me carefully. When we come to Isaiah 28, near the end of the chapter, he's going to be telling them, hey, you know how a farmer works on a field because he wants a desired result. God's working on you Because he has a plan for you and a love for you in the long run. So we're going to read a farm illustration, and I'm going to just make application to us for this New Testament business. The farmer goes forth to sow. Watch what it says here in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. This is Isaiah to Israel, but it's for us today. Verse 24. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he'll not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You remember when Paul's witnessing to Agrippa, and he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's be clear about one thing here. We're going to talk about strategies for witnessing to people. But overlaying all this, every farmer understands it matters how I prepare the soil and it matters how I sow, but I can never put life in that seed. I, no matter how brave or clever or spiritual I am, Holy Spirit of God has to draw and convict and enlighten and save. I can't do that. You can't argue somebody into getting saved. You can't make somebody get saved. I told a guy once, if I could punch you in the nose and make you get saved, I'd punch you. And if I could kiss your big toe and make you get saved, I'd kiss your big toe. But I can't do it for you. You have to do it for you. Every farmer knows. Look, when Jesus raised Lazarus, right? Lazarus, come forth. God did what he could do, put life in him. Then he turned to the disciples and said, loose him and let him free. They helped him get out of the grave clothes. Only God can save, but there's a role for us. Would you agree? This is a partnership. But we're not saving people in our own strength. We're not going for hides on the wall. I got 19 people saved, and that's more than Fred, who only had 17, and Barbara only had 3, and I'm a better Christian because I got 19 hides on the wall. We're not into this competition stuff. We're into pleasing God Almighty. So look at our passage. It says, doth the plowman plow all day to go to sow? Look, I'm a farmer. When I go out in the springtime and I get on my John Deere tractor, which are from heaven, and I go out to plow, I don't plow just because I love to buy diesel fuel. I love to hear the roar of the tractor. I have an ulterior motive. I plow because I want to stay married. I want to grow crops. I want to feed them to our cows so they give more milk. So I sell it to the dairy so they give me a check. I cash at the bank. I go to the store and buy my wife a dress to stay married. I get it. What I'm doing over there is with a purpose. I sow in April. I reap in September. I have a check in December to buy her a Christmas present. Bless God, it worked out. 51 years so far. 45 of those were happy. Yeah. Doth the plowman plow all day? So it's a rhetorical question. It's patently obvious. Yes, yes, that's what he's doing. He plows, but look what it says. Doth he plow all day to sow? Yes. Watch, it says in verse 24. Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Hey, when I plow, and I've got this big 18-inch lay moldboard plow, and I got hunks of earth the size of caskets, do I start planting right then? No, no. Even if you're a gardener, you rototilled the garden, and you got big hunks of red clay the size of softballs, you go, oh, yeah, we're ready. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know why? Because you understand to maximize germination, to give it the best chance to grow, I have to have good seed-to-soil contact. And that says, doth he open and break the clods of his ground? You wait for God's rain to fall. You wait for God's sun to shine. You go back over it and you break it up until now there's smaller hunks and smaller hunks until you get good tilth in the soil. And now it's fluffy and soft and ready so that when you sow the seeds, there's not a big pocket of air around it. And the moist soil can soften that husk and water that seed so it can germinate and it's soft enough so the root can go down, so the top can come up. You get that. You get that. Hey, before I plant, there's work to be done. There's time to be taken. When you do laundry, you don't say, oh, yeah, I got this load here. I don't really have... Yeah, I don't have time for... I'm just going to put it on spin. You don't do that. You don't do that. You get it. This is going to take time. Listen to me. Pastor mentioned it the other night. Hey, you got to be in it for keeps with your neighbor. I'm from a small town. There's not much to see, but what you hear makes up for it. And everybody knows whose husband is good and whose checkbook isn't. It's the truth. It's the truth. Hey, I go to this Greasy Spoon restaurant. There's a bunch of farmers in there. Everybody knows who I am. They know where I live. Our family's been on that farm forever. I go in and get a cup of coffee. I'm the only guy that says a prayer before the food and, Hey, Randy, I notice your grass is getting a little long. Hey, Randy, I see that you guys, you haven't bought a new chopper in a while. It's getting a little rusty. I'm saying these are my neighbors, lifelong people. They know who my dad is. They know who my grandpa is. They know everything about me. It's pretty tough to impress people that know you. I go there. I take their kidding. Look, you got to be able to laugh at yourself a little bit. But month after month, year after year, hear me carefully. People know who a sincere Christian is. Whether you know tonight, you might be the very best Christian somebody knows. And here, I'll tell you something else. Many people who reject it, many people who won't listen to you, many people who poke fun at you, in their heart of hearts, they secretly hope that what you have is real. Because they know what they have isn't. And they're cheering for you, whether they understand it or not. I sure hope that's for real. He has confidence, joy, peace. I sure hope he has it. And when I'm about to leave, it's 7:30, 8 in the morning, and I'm going to go to my daily tasks. The guy whose brother has just been put in hospice, hey, he pays for his coffee. He follows me out the door. He comes by my car. Hey, Randy. My brother's in hospice. They only give him a few weeks. Would you go talk to him?
Why? Why? Why do they do that?
Because they know there is somebody who actually cares about souls. It might be 10 years worth of indignity and poking fun and all of that. But hear me, the Bible says he plants after he breaks up the clods. Look what it says. I like the phrase it uses. Everybody knows this is true. It says in verse 25, when he hath made plain or smooth the face thereof. When the time is right, you don't quibble when the opportunity does come up. You got to be bold to stride in that door, right? But you don't prematurely just blather on them. Hey, you guys, I'll tell you what. I'm not sitting at your table anymore. You're a bunch of losers, losers, losers. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not, and look what it says, cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin. You know what those are? Those are grass seeds. Those are the real fine grass seeds. When you're planting a lawn, how deep do you plant the seed? It's right on the top. That gives it the best chance to grow. Hey, if you put it 4 inches in, it's going to rot before it ever germinates, because those seeds have to be just on the top. Just on the top. You might tickle a little soil or a little straw on it. He casts abroad the fitches. Little bitty seeds. Hey, hear me carefully. When it comes to this business about getting out the Bible, you're at the county fair. You've got a table set up. You're prayed up. God, give us a chance. I got the tracts. I got the table. I got the sign in the booth. I'm ready. And here comes a junior high girl in short shorts and a halter top. She's got a great big teddy bear in this arm and a teenage orangutan in this arm. What's the chances that she's thinking about eternity? You're thinking about it. You're prayed up. You're trying to find the will of God. You're trying to get the gospel out. Hey, I prayed for God to give me a door of utterance, God to give me boldness, and here comes this girl by. Now, do you really believe that she wants you to take your Bible and start following? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And God saw. Don't be surprised if you get a knuckle sandwich. You don't have to be a social misfit. You don't have to be clueless. You can take a gospel tract and say, hey, you guys, listen, I just want to give you this. This is a gospel tract, and I know you're here to have a good day at the fair, but boy, most important, someday you're going to stand before God, and this can tell you how to be saved. Would you read it before you go to bed tonight? They'll take it. They'll say thank you. Hear me. When the ship broke up in Acts 27, some swam, and some, it said, escaped safe to land on pieces of the ship. You don't have to give them the whole Bible. They can get saved with John 3:16. Give them a chance. Give them a chance. Give them a chance to go to heaven. Don't let them go past. But at least leave a halfway decent taste in their mouth so they'll talk to the next Christian the next month, the next year. You don't have to alienate unnecessarily. Once in a great while, someone has been prayed for, someone's been thinking about it, and they come by, and they are thinking about eternity. But that's rare at the county fair. But you can still get the gospel out. You can scatter some on the top. You're just scattering it on the top. I travel full time, and boy, I don't like to eat alone. So when I'm traveling, and I'm stopping at a place in McDonald's. Every McDonald's has the exact same thing inside at 7:30 in the morning. Romeo's. Retired old men eating out. Romeo's. They're in there. Now, hey, I've been driving for an hour. I got to go to the coffee return station. Hey, I use the bathroom. I get another cup of coffee and a sausage biscuit. And I could do what you do. I could say, well, I'm actually not from Pennsylvania. I'm just going to go over here and sit in the corner and stare at them. But I don't do that. I actually like being with me. Why wouldn't they want to be with me? Hey, I do this all over the country, all the time. I take my tray, I sit it on their table, I swashbuckle in between them, I pull up a chair and I say, sorry I'm late, fellas. Now hear me. This isn't by coinky dinky here. I prayed before I left the motel room. I stuck a pocket full of tracts in my pocket. I have every intention of giving somebody the gospel. I sit at the table. I don't have to say anything. I just start eating. These guys have been meeting every day for the last 6 months. And they have already lied to each other about things that never happened. And they know everything about each other. There's only one person at the table they don't know. It's me. And so first, hey, who are you? Randy King. Really, passing through? Yep, where are you from? Wisconsin, a dairy farm. Oh, yeah, where are you heading? Well, I'm going to West Virginia. What are you going to do there? Well, I'm going to preach. Hey, guys, watch your language. We got a preacher at the table. Right? I ask them what they do. They chat a little bit. When I get up to leave, I pull out my gospel tracts. Hey, fellas, look. It sure be wrong for me to go tell somebody else about Jesus and not tell you. Here's a gospel tract. Tells you how you can be sure you're going to heaven when you die. It's got my name and address on it if I can ever help you in any way. But listen, you got to get this settled before you die, and you look close. You said, well, Pastor King, you're just passing through and you never met them. And hey, I don't care. They have a never dying soul loved by Jesus Christ that's going to spend eternity someplace. And who knows who's been praying for him or talking to him. And hey, you just don't know what God's going to use. You say, well, I'm just scattering on the top. I didn't get to enter into big, deep theological discussion. No, I didn't. I've never had a man turn down a tract if you're just halfway civil to him. I left one restaurant, and the guy said, hey, I just came from a food bank. He gave me a 30-pound box of bananas. If I'd eaten all them, I'd have been stoved up for a month. But I'm saying, they're not all mad at you. They're not all trying to hurt you. They're not, I'll tell you what, it's a hard day and age. Listen to me. If you're civil, you can talk to people. They're not all against you. But some you scatter on the top. But notice it's got another cast there in that verse. He casts abroad. He casts abroad the fitches and scatters the coming. But notice that he says he casts in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place. Some seeds you get to plant a lot deeper because that gives them the best chance to grow. And the wheat and the barley and the rye get cast in. On Thursday, when the family's gathered together because Uncle Fred died, we're going to have his funeral on Saturday. Now they are thinking about eternity. Now they are faced with their mortality. Now I get a chance to talk a little deeper. I'm not driving through. I'm there on purpose. I'm there in their home. And I always say, hey, wow, I'm glad to be here, but I wonder why you have a preacher here. And they look at me and I go, no, really? I mean, you guys, if we said there's only three things happening, we're going to try to pay tribute to the life well lived. You guys could do that. And we're going to try to comfort one another. You guys could do that. Why do you want me here? And they always look at me and I say, well, I think the reason I'm here is because you want me to give you hope beyond the grave. You sure hope that this life isn't all there is to it. You sure hope you're going to see your loved one after this. You sure hope that that sweet person you just lost, you might get to see again someday. I don't know their heart. I don't know their soul. I don't know where they went, either heaven or hell. But I'm going to show you tonight in the privacy of the home what I'm going to preach at the funeral. My part's going to be 5 or 6 minutes. And I'm going to preach on how those that are safe in Christ go to heaven and those that are outside of Christ go to hell. But you never, if you want to honor the memory of your sacred loved one, if they're in hell, they don't want you there. And if they're in heaven, they want you there. And so could I show you how to be saved so you could make sure for yourself? You can't control half that half of the equation, but you can control. I've led dozens of people to Christ. I got to sow it a lot deeper those days. I got to spend the time. Hear me carefully. How does a farmer know? How does a farmer know I plant carrots this deep and beets this deep and my peas 1.5 inches deep and my wheat 2 inches deep and my corn 2.25 inches deep, and when I plant potatoes it's 4 inches deep, and when I plant asparagus it's 6 inches deep? If you planted asparagus like you did grass seed, it would wither and die before it ever had a chance to grow. You can't do that. You can't do that. Notice what it says in verse 25. Whatever, where are we on the next verse? It says in verse 26, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. Remember Paul praying? He said, Lord, give me boldness to speak, but help me speak as I ought to speak. Boldness with discretion. Help me to sow it in a way that gives it the maximum chance to grow. That's all. I'm doing my part, but I want to do it the best way I can. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to do that. But everybody knows, farmers can't just plant. There's a second half to this, and that is you got to reap. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him, right? Hey, you got to close the deal. You got to harvest the crop. Hey, he that plows in hope. Hey, I'm doing this so I get a crop. It's not just, hey, I just sowed. What happens, happens. No. It's some brought forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. There is reaping. You've got to be planning. Lord, if you'd open the door and give me a chance, then the Lord, help me to be there when they get gathered in. I want to be there. Great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So would it shock you that verse 28 starts talking about the reaping? And it says, my page keeps turning. It says, verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about the coming, But the fitches are beaten out with the staff and they're coming with a rod. Hey, hey, you got a stalk of grass and it's full in the head and dried out. You just tap it with a stick or a rod or your foot and poof, the seeds come off. It doesn't take a tractor. They just touch it. A dandelion that's all gray with the fuzzies on it. How hard is that? Right? Poof. The seeds come off. The little six-year-old girl that comes out of Sunday school, the low-hanging fruit, tugs on her teacher's skirt and says, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know Jesus. Hey, hey, you don't have to start with, your grandmother wore army boots. She doesn't have to know everything. The claims of Christ, if she knows she's a sinner, she can believingly be saved. You take the Bible, you kneel down, and you say, hey, sweetheart, look. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe in your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. It's not hard. I'm in my study one Sunday morning, 9:25, desperately looking through the Bible, trying to find a sermon. God, it's a thick book. Surely there's something in here. And there's a knock on my office door. And it's our head usher. And it says, Pastor King, this is Carol. Carol walks in my office and she's carrying a gospel tract with my picture on it. And she says, Pastor King, I've been thinking a lot about heaven. And I was in Walmart and I was looking at Bibles in the bookshelf and this guy came up and gave me this pamphlet and I asked him, do you know how to go to heaven? And he said, right here, Pastor King, he's the pastor at our church, and he's an expert on how to go to heaven. She walks in my office carrying the tract that she had read over and over again and says to me, face to face, are you an expert on how to go to heaven? Oh, I don't have time for you. I got a congregation to preach to. Get out of here. You're ridiculous. No, no. This is a divine appointment. This is of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, my wife took her and led her to Christ. She's still a member of our church 40 years later. Some people just are. It's just easy to harvest some of them. But notice what it says here. It says, verse 28, bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts. Hey, hey, that stick that you did the fitches in the coming with, and I think bread corn here is talking about wheat, but imagine a field of field corn, and okay, it's October, and the stalk is brown, and the top of the husk is starting to open up on every ear, and the corn is dried down. Do you take that same stick and tap on the stalk? How long do you think it'd take to do 20 acres of that? Right? Right? Listen. You got a guy that works in the factory. He's a God-hating, Bible-denying, blasphemous sinner. He rejects Christ, wants nothing to do with God. He cusses and cusses and cusses. He cusses so much, if he couldn't cuss, he'd be a mute. Let me see. Do you take your Bible? Hey, sweetheart. Well, that's what you did over there. No. Listen to me. He's hard. This is a lot harder. But do you think God has a hammer big enough for that? It might be the hammer of you have terminal cancer. It might be the hammer of you're fired. It might be the hammer of you have divorce papers. It might be the hammer of your daughter's a lesbian. God will put people on their back so they can look up. When he does, who do they know that they can talk to that's been a consistent Christian, a sincere Christian? Hey, I try talking to him. He cusses me out. Hey, here's my approach. Henry, I don't want to be within 1,000 miles of you. When the fire falls, you're going to fry like a pork. No, I don't talk like that to Carol. Right? Lord, help me speak as I ought to speak. It might be the only language he understands. I'm going to close. This, to me, this farming illustration of, don't you get this? What we do matters. How we plant matters. How we harvest matters. Let's not lose sight of what we're doing. But boy, it does matter how we talk to people. And it says, God instructs him on just how to sow. And God shows him how to harvest so he'll not ever be threshing it. In other words, there's a futility in never garnering anything into the barn. And it says, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts. Do you believe God could help a farmer know how to farm? Think he could help you be an effective witness? Carol comes to my office. She'd been coming to the church for several years. And she says, Pastor King, listen, I haven't said anything, but I'm actually married. And my husband isn't saved. And I live 60 miles away, and I drive here every Sunday morning and Sunday night for church. And I think it would be about the same distance for you to come from here out to my house. And thank God for you conniving, sneaky women. Because she says, my husband comes from a rough background. I said, well, tell me. Oh, well, he was married before me, and he, you know, wow, he had a wife and 3 little girls. And boy, when they were just stair steps, 5, 7, and 9, why, she caught him molesting all 3 of those little girls. She was so angry that she reported him to the police, and they arrested him, and she divorced him. And none of them have anything to do with him. But he's kind of a slender man with long hair. And when he went to prison for 20 years, you know what happens to sex offenders in prison. And so he was victimized for 20 straight years, and no ability to fight it off. And he hates God. He hates the Bible. He never went to a chapel service. He never made a friend. He tried to isolate himself. But I've always been the kind of woman that took in stray cats and stray dogs. And so I started visiting him. I met him, and I just, he said nobody understood him. And so I just got to talking to him and started liking him. And so then I married him. Now, the miracle is that I kept a straight face. I'm like, are you kidding me? Oh, no, no. Now, listen to me. I believe God can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. And she says, he won't come to church. He's mad that I come to church. He says not to have anybody come out talk to him, but I've just waited as long as I can, and I'm just so praying that he gets saved. And so I know. He won't work with anybody. He doesn't. He's an over-the-road trucker. He owns his own truck, and he goes, he hauls potatoes from central Wisconsin out to the East Coast. But I know on Tuesday, he doesn't leave until midnight. And so here's the plan. I'm going to fix his favorite meal and his favorite dessert. And I'm going to get him in a real good mood, and then you drive in. Now listen, I'm thankful for this sweet lady, but it's August, it's Tuesday night, I'm dressed, I got slacks and a coat and a shirt and tie on, I got my Bible, I'm prayed up, I'm driving 60 miles, I'm due, you know, D-Day, H-hour, M-minute, right after dessert. Well, guess what? I pull in, and he's out in the yard, and his semi, 45-foot van full of 100-pound bags of potatoes, full to the gills, but the bearings are out in the axle of that trailer. And he's got backed up to it, an empty van, trailer, semi-trailer, and he's got this door open and that door open, and he's got a plank between the two. And before he can leave at midnight, these potatoes have to go there. Can I tell you what a good mood he was in? Hey, I greet him, say, I came to talk to you. He says, I don't have time to talk to anybody. Right, this is a hot, muggy August full of mosquitoes. Some of the mosquitoes were 2 years old. They had, some of them were so big they had ticks on them. I'm saying, these are serious mosquitoes. I shuck off my coat, I take off my tie, take my dress shirt off, for mercy's sake, left my t-shirt on. Jumped up on the plank and started carrying potatoes. I got a bag of potatoes, I'm carrying them up to the front, all the way up here, and I put them down, and he's there getting another bag. We meet halfway every single time, and every time we meet, he cusses. Every time we meet, he cusses. I'm carrying potatoes. He's cussing. He called me things and said words that I hadn't heard in a very, very, very long time. I'm telling you, we were sweating like a butcher. We stunk so bad we could have knocked a polecat off a garbage can. Carrying potatoes, he cusses. He cusses. I'm a third of the way done. I got a bag of potatoes, and I've had it up to here. Did you ever see Popeye? I don't know. You guys probably didn't get educational stuff down here, but up where we had Popeye, and he'd say, I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. Well, I'd had it up to here. I don't care who he is. Nobody's going to talk to me like that and have it go unchallenged. So, I have my bag of potatoes. He's walking back to get another one. I ran right into him, chest to chest, nose to nose, face to face, and I said, shut your mouth. I used to speak French. I know those words. But if you think I'm some kind of shriveling violet that's going to run away, you got another thing coming. Carry potatoes. I came here to talk to you. Now listen to me. He, in silence, carried potatoes until 10 o'clock at night, from 7 until 10, and we carried that entire semi. And at 10:30 at night, we pull the door down on this. I know he's leaving at midnight. I said to him, give me a glass of water, a glass of lemonade. I came to talk to you. I deserve that much. You owe me that much. He let me come in the house. His wife, her makeup is all smeared. She's been crying. This didn't go the way she wanted. She pours us each a glass of lemonade. She goes in the bedroom. I sit down and take the Bible, and I led that man to Jesus Christ. He no more than prayed the sinner's prayer than she came bursting out of that bedroom, having a Baptocostal fit. She hugs him, grabs him. She's, I'm so happy I was praying. I've been praying. I'm so happy for you. She grabs me and kisses me on the lips, which is what I got into this for. Hear me. That very next week, Lima, Ohio, he fell asleep at the wheel, ran into one of these great big concrete pillars, one of the great big pillar signs, off in eternity. Hey, you never know. God, give me boldness. Lord, that's usually where the breakdown is. I just need boldness. I need to speak. Help me to have patience to wait for you to open a door of utterance. I was with a pastor, and he says to me, Brother King, if you come back next year, you're going to see some things changed around here. We're averaging 60 people. Every time I preach, nobody gets saved. We haven't seen people saved. And so I'm going to change things. I'm going to go with one of the four C's. I said, four C's. I'm pretty alert, but what are the four C's? He says, well, I'm going Catholic. He says, I don't mean Catholic doctrine, but we're going to get a lot more worshipful. Most Baptist churches are like a circus. They have everything but the tent, people going in and out and all that. We're going to have a worshipful spirit. That seems to be popular. Or I'm going to go charismatic. We're going to have the miracles, and we're going to have tongues and signs and gold dust in your teeth, and I'm going charismatic. Or I'm going Calvinist, and I'm just going to tell everybody, we'll rock them to sleep, hey, put them to bed with a shovel. Nobody's being saved, but that's God's fault. God's not calling them. God's not saving them. We're doing our part. It's not. Why should we feel bad? Or I'm going contemporary. I'm going to get the drums. I'm going to grow my hair. We're going to do something. He said, I'm going to find something that works. He's serious. And I said, before you do that, I want to ask you three questions. I said, who do you know? You know your congregation. Who do you know in your church that before they put their feet on the floor, before they leave their house, before they enter the workplace, prays a prayer and says, God, let me speak for you today? Who do you know? He says, well, we don't have people that do that. I don't do that. Hey, don't give God a black eye. I said to him, okay, how about this? Who do you know that if somebody tackled them, shoved them down to the ground, put their thumbs on their Adam's apple and said, what must I do to be saved? They could find a tract or a Bible or a John Romans somewhere within arm's reach, their lunchbox, their car, their purse, any. He says, well, Pastor King, I've been here for 5 years, And we haven't even replaced the tracks. They still got the old pastor's name on. We've never even distributed the tracks out of our track rack. And I said, well, how about this? I said, you know where your families live, and I want you to take me to your 10 best families. And we'll just, don't tell them I'm coming. I don't want the wife to clean the house. Take me to where they live, out in the country, in town, I don't care. And you don't have to say a word. You just follow me to the door, and I'm going to go to the door to the right of where they live. And I'm going to ask them, do you know that right there lives a Christian? There's a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have they ever in any way expressed any concern for your never-dying soul? Have they ever invited you to a Christmas program, an Easter musical? Have they ever invited you to come for any function? Have they put a gospel tract in a card for Christmas? Have they brought over a cherry pie or invited you over for a cookout? Have they ever in any way expressed a concern for your never-dying soul? And then I'm going to go to the neighbor on the left side. Hey, do you know that right there lives a Christian? Have they ever come over with the Bible and tried to have a Bible study with you? Have they ever said, hey, I'm praying for you or your kids in school? Have they ever in any way verbalized that they care about you? And he says, well, Pastor, I'm not taking, people don't neighbor like they used to. I mean, I lived here for 5 years. I don't even know who lives on either side of me. Now, hear me. I looked the man in the face and I said, how dare you blame all this on God? You're the pastor of this outfit. You're the guy that's supposed to be challenging him. You're the ones that's supposed to be teaching him. You're supposed to show him the claims of Christ, the love of God. You're the one that's supposed to be instructing him. You're the one that's supposed to be encouraging him and exhorting him. You're the one that's supposed to put things together so that they have opportunities to invite people. I said, get out of the ministry. Do these people a favor and let them get a decent pastor. Now listen, I don't talk like that to everybody, but hey, Paul said, pray that God would open a door of utterance. Are we doing that? And then pray that I'd have boldness to speak. Are we doing that? And then pray that I would speak as I ought to speak. Nearly everybody I know, everywhere I go, if they're Christian at all, they've said, hey, I tried talking to my aunt, but she said she was fine because she was baptized Lutheran. I tried talking to my buddy that does stock cars with me, and he said he's not interested in church. He was in Vietnam, and his buddy was blown up in a grenade, and he's already seen hell. Almost everybody has tried to witness to their closest loved ones. And they were stymied. They were, okay, I tried, I don't know what else to say. Listen. Don't get them off the back burner. Just keep your prayers and your love and your example in front of them. Brother King, are you for lifestyle evangelism or confrontational soul winning? I didn't even know they were fighting. If you intend to talk to anybody, you dead sure better be living it. But there comes a time you got to speak. You got to speak. But you could pray, Lord, give me boldness. But for that aunt I've already talked to, or for my twin brother, or for, Lord, would you give me just the words to say that would maximize the chance that they would listen? I want to speak as I ought to speak. Do you believe God could help you with that? Heads bowed and eyes closed. This isn't instant pudding. This is, I'm in it for keeps. This is, Lord, please. In the quietness of this moment, I'm going to ask you to just stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, and the pianist to just begin to play. But could you, here at the altar or there where you are, go to God and say, Lord, I'm asking. You open a door of utterance, and then you give me boldness. But Lord, help me speak as I ought to speak. I have somebody on my heart. I have someone on my mind. Lord, I need unusual wisdom, boldness with discretion. You said his God doth instruct him to discretion. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who's wonderful in working. Lord, I'm going to trust you to help me with this. I care about missions. I give money in the offering plate. But there are people that are a sacred trust that I need to be talking to. I need you just give me the timing. You open the door of utterance. And give me the boldness. And then, Lord, with that, would you help me speak as I ought to speak? I need your help for that. God, please help me. Heavenly Father, you see the hearts. You know each person here, who's on their heart. And Lord, I pray you'd sweep souls into heaven through decisions that are made here and now. Help us to be in it for keeps. Help us to be in it for the long haul. If it takes 20 years of example, 30 years of prayer, we plow all day to sow whatever it takes. Give us boldness. Give us discretion. Save souls as you will. We claim your promise. Give us souls for our hire, we pray. He that ploweth should plow in hope. We look to you, we trust you, and we need you. Fresh and new, we submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.